Christian soldier, and face to face in stern array, with armor gleaming and colors streaming, the right and wrong engage today. The fight is on, but be not weary. Be strong and in His might hold fast. If God be for us, His banner o'er us, we'll sing the victor song at last. The fight is on, arouse ye soldiers, brave and true. Jehovah leads, and victory will assure. Go buckle on the armor God has given you, and in His strength forever will endure. The fight is on, O Christian soldier, with armor gleaming and colors streaming, the right and wrong engage today. The fight is on, but be not weary. Be strong and in His might hold fast. If God be for us, His banner o'er us, we'll sing the victor song at last. The fight is leading on to certain victory. The bow of promise fans the eastern sky. His glorious name in every land shall honored be. The morn will break, the dawn of peace is nigh. The fight is on, O Christian soldier, and face to face in stern array, with armor gleaming, the right and wrong engage today. The fight is on, but be not weary. Be strong and in His might hold fast. If God be for us, His banner o'er us, we'll sing the victor song at last.
Amen. Wonderful singing. Let's start off our service with a word of prayer. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we just thank you for giving us another day that we can come here to your house, hear the preaching of your word. We ask that you please bless the service this morning, every aspect of it. Please bless the singing, that it be pleasing to your ears, that it would prepare our hearts for the preaching. And most of all, Father, please fill Pastor Mejia with your spirit as he preaches unto us. Give him boldness and give us your spirit in the congregation as well, that we may leave here changed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Please turn your songbooks to song number 105. Song number 105, All That Thrills My Soul. Song number 105, all together on that first verse.
Who can cheer the heart like Jesus? By His presence all divine, true and tender, pure and precious. Oh, how blessed to call Him mine. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me, and the fairest of 10,000 in my blessed Lord I see. Love of Christ so freely given, grace of God beyond decree, mercy higher than the heavens, deeper than the deepest sea. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. And the fairest of 10,000 in my blessed Lord I see. What a wonderful redemption! Never can a mortal know how my soul in the red like crimson can be whiter than the snow. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me. And the fairest of 10,000 in my blessed Lord I see. Every need his hand supplying, every good in him I see. On his strength divine relying, he is all in all to me. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me. And the fairest of 10,000 in my blessed Lord I see. By the crystal flowing river, the King. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me. And the fairest of 10,000 in my blessed Lord I see.
All right, great singing. Welcome to First Works Baptist Church. Just a few announcements here before we sing our next song, which will be 244. If you want to get that ready in your songbooks, Amazing Grace 244. If you did not get a bulletin, go ahead and raise your hand. One of the ushers can get one for you. Some important information on there. Of course, we welcome you to come back tonight for our Sunday evening service at 5 p.m. You see the soul winning times and teams listed there in the middle. The list of expecting mothers, and we do have someone new on the expecting mothers list, and that is Miss Angela. Brother Maury and Miss Angela are expecting. They asked for me to announce it today so that we can keep them in prayer. And so congratulations to them. We do have the stats for salvations and baptisms there for the month of June. Great month there. On the right-hand side is the upcoming church events. Last week we began our family nights, and we're continuing tonight with our board game night. And that'll be after the PM service. And so there will be board games there in the back. We're also going to cater in Panda Express. Some Americanized Chinese food, amen? It's not ghetto Chinese food, but it's still pretty good. And so I personally like the ghetto Chinese food, the ones where you go and you can't even close the box, you know what I mean, because they serve you so much. But we're trying to exercise moderation here, so Panda Express will do. But before that, at 4 p.m., Brother Marcos is going to be serving iced coffee. So at 4 p.m., he's going to be having his little stand right here in the fellowship hall. And so no hot coffee, just all iced coffees and lattes and all that. And so if you would like some of that, make sure you show up nice and early to get yourself a shot of that. And then we have Watermelon Sunday on Sunday, July 13th. And that'll be after the PM service as well. Our youth rally, because obviously we're not going to be going to the other youth conference, will be on Friday, July 18th. So it's not going to be this Friday, but the following. This Friday, we have our team fellowship. I think it'll be Brother Cody, Brother Glenn, and Brother Alex's team that's going to be there on this Friday. And so we're looking forward to having one there. But the following week is going to be the youth rally on Friday. It'll be Friday morning preaching. We'll have an activity in the middle, and then in the evening we'll have another preaching service with pizza thereafter. So we'll give you details on that. And then we have the mini soul winning marathon coming up on Sunday, July 20th. And that is pretty much it. Please make sure you silence your phones during the preaching so as to not be a distraction during the service. Let's go ahead and sing our next song, 244, Amazing Grace.
Song number 244. all together, nice and strong on that first verse.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fear.
Sorry, I committed a grievous, grievous sin in our church, and I didn't sing happy birthday to those in July. And so, please forgive me. Whose birthday? I'm going to do it. Whose birthday is in July on this side? We got one right here. Okay, these people would have been bitter at me. That person would have been bitter at me. Okay, one right there. Anybody over here? Right there. All right here. All right. Got two, three here. Right there. All right. One here. One here. Oh, that's why you're smiling at me, because it's your birthday. Okay. All right. Well, let's sing happy birthday to those in July. Ready?
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday. God bless you. Happy birthday to you.
All right, give a round of applause to those in July. Now, with that being said, at this time, the ushers will collect the offering. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3.
We're in Colossians chapter number 3. Colossians chapter 3, the Bible reads, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked in some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons." Let's pray. Dear Lord God, thank you again for everything you bless us with. Just ask that you would fill Pastor Mahir with your Holy Spirit now as he preaches your word unto us. Pray that you would bless the message that he's prepared and that we'd be edified thereby. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Okay, we're in Colossians chapter 3 this morning, and look down at verse number 12. It says, "Put on therefore as the elect of God," referring to, of course, believers, "holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness," and I want you to notice this, "long-suffering." He goes on to say, "forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness." And the title of my sermon this morning is "Lengthen Your Fuse." Lengthen your fuse. What am I referring to here? Well, I'm sure you've heard the statement before, or the phrase, "he's got a short fuse," right? Essentially referring to a person that has a bad temper. It doesn't take much to get them angry. They get upset very easily. And we often say this person is like a dynamite with a short fuse. You say something that offends them. You make a statement. You criticize them. You critique them. Their fuse is so short, it doesn't take that much for them to just blow up on you, right? To get extremely angry and just blow their top and make a spectacle out of themselves. Well, I believe the Bible's teaching us here that we should have a long fuse, right? And in fact, it specifically says that we should be long-suffering. What does that mean? Well, just flip those words around. Suffer long. When people are getting on your nerves, when you're getting you angry, when they're criticizing you, and you're suffering, or as the Bible also puts it, just allowing them to do such things for a long period of time. And of course, we know that the Lord exerts this quality. We're thankful for the quality of long suffering from God to us, right? Because of the fact that we can often anger God. We do things that are displeasing to him. We're not always perfect. Yet in spite of that, he shows us mercy. In spite of that, he shows us grace. And he is long-suffering towards us. And it's for that reason that we also should exercise the virtue of being long-suffering. Lengthen our fuse. Go back to chapter 1, if you would. Chapter 1 of Colossians. Again, he says in Colossians 3 to be long-suffering, to forbear one another and forgive one another. And he talks about the fact that if anybody has a quarrel, if they have a conflict, if you're fighting with one another, then we should be as Christ and forgive, and as Christ also does for us as well. He says in Colossians 1, verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. So again, he says, be patient. What does it mean to be patient? Have endurance. Don't be someone who just blows their top. You can't, you know, receive any type of criticism. You can't receive any types of comments. You can't take a joke or something like that. Be someone who is long-suffering, someone who has a very long fuse. And it says there that it should be coupled with joyfulness. Let me remind you that some of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5 is long-suffering, right? It says in verse 22 of Galatians 5, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Let me read to you from Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 1. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. What is he referring to here? The Apostle Paul is telling the church at Ephesus that they should act like Christians, be like Christians, walk worthy of the work that God has called them to. And he says in verse number 2 how they can do that, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering. He says again, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So part of being long suffering is that we're striving for, we're endeavoring to be peaceful people, to be peacemakers. And it says that we should endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Our default setting as Christians is that we're long-suffering, we're peaceful, we're not trying to get involved in conflict. If it comes to us, so be it. But the factory setting, so to speak, of a Christian should be that we suffer long with others. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is often referred to as the love chapter, states this in verse number 4, charity, also referred to as love, suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. I want you to notice this, beareth all things. And I think we can add to that, beareth all people too, right? To a certain degree. Believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. And I want you to notice the fact that it says that charity suffereth long. So we see here that the motive to suffer long with others, this virtue is often empowered by love, right? We suffer long with people because we have love in our hearts. We are patient with people because of our love for others. We suffer long, we bear with them because of the fact that we want to suffer long with them. We don't want to just blow up on people and be impatient. That is not a Christian thing. Now, let me just say this before I continue on with the sermon, and let me explain and clarify that anger is not sinful, okay? You know, a lot of times, especially in churches and pastors, Christians, they often take on this Jedi type of mentality of Christianity where it's just like wrong to have anger, it's wrong to have hate, but not according to the Bible. The Bible teaches us, be ye angry and sin not, showing us conclusively that you can have the emotion of anger, yea, it's even appropriate to be angry in certain instances and still not sin, right? Now, obviously, when anger evolves into wrath, it can become sinful. When anger evolves into violence, it becomes sinful. However, the Bible specifically shows us that there should be things in this world that anger us. False doctrine should anger us. False prophets should anger us. You know, injustices should anger us. And if it doesn't anger you, then you've been desensitized. You're not reading the Word of God, because God gets angry at these things as well. And in fact, the Bible says that God is angry with the wicked every day. And so if being angry or having anger is sinful, then God sins according to that standard. But obviously we know that God does not sin. It is possible to have anger and not sin. Now, here's the caveat here. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, the Bible says. meaning that if you have anger in your heart, maybe it's a justified reason, it's a natural emotion that you have because of an event, because of a person, a situation that took place, just don't let the sun go down. Don't let the sun set on being angry. You should seek to resolve that conflict as soon as possible. And so anger is not always sinful. However, it can become sinful. It can lead to wrath. It can lead to strife. It can lead to violence. And these things are evil in the eyes of the Lord. Now, a second thing that I want to point out before I continue on here is that the emotion of anger is often associated with men for some reason, right? It's like, oh, only men. That's a man problem. But let me just remind you that women also get angry as well. And ladies, before you think I'm going to preach against your angry husband, I'm preaching against you too. Because there are women in this world that could also have a short temper, a short fuse. They can't control their emotions. They just express them differently than men would. Now, some actually express it the same exact way that a man would, actually. The Bible says in Proverbs 21, verse 19, when addressing or talking about women, it says, "It is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman." Now, this isn't referring to the fact that you should flee from your wife if this is the case. It's just saying that the location of the wilderness is far more better to dwell in. You would rather be in the presence of animals and beasts in the wilderness than with your brawling wife, angry wife. Proverbs 19, verse 13 says, "A foolish son is the calamity of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dropping." What is that referring to? It's talking about the fact that, you know, you think of a leaky faucet, right? It's just constantly dripping and echoes throughout the house. Well, God likens a contentious wife, referring to a nagging, angry wife, like that continual dropping. So, you know, before you nag your husband to death today, tomorrow, keep in mind that God views that as a continual dropping, okay? And it says that it stems from an angry wife. Proverbs 27, verse 15 says again, "A continual dropping in a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike." What does it mean to be contentious? It means you just want to fight, you know? And let me just remind the married couples in our church, we should endeavor to keep the spirit of unity in our marriages on a daily, weekly basis, right? Not look for a reason to fight. Not pull up something that happened 10 years ago or something. Like, you know what, let's spice things up a little bit here. Remember you forgot this or whatever, and just look for reasons to, you know, fight with your husband and fight with your wife. We should be those who forgive one another. And yea, even ask the Lord to help us to forget some of the previous offenses that cause us to be angry and contentious. Okay? Yeah, but you know, he just hurt me really bad. Hey, for better or for worse. That's what the Bible teaches. And we're sinners. We don't always do things perfectly. And you're not perfect either. Okay? And so the Bible's telling us here, it's warning us against being contentious as a man, but it's also warning us about contentious women as well. Obviously, it's painting a picture of angry people in a very bad way, that we should strive to stay away and avoid being this type of person that is constantly angry, wanting to strive, pick fights with our husband, pick fights with our wives, pick fights with our church members, just pick fights with people just because we're just angry. Okay, the title of the sermon is to lengthen your fuse. That should be the goal here, that if you are a short-tempered person, if you're easily provoked, you know, we should pray, "Lord, help me to lengthen the fuse of that dynamite so that, you know, I'm not ticked off easily, that I'm long-suffering towards others, that I endure, that I'm patient, that I bear all things, and I can be a person of virtue." Okay, so let me give you a couple points this morning on how to lengthen your fuse. Go to the book of Proverbs, if you would. Proverbs chapter 16. Go to Proverbs chapter 16. Point number one on how to lengthen your fuse. Number one, don't be easily provoked. Meaning, don't have thin skin. Don't be easily provoked. What does it mean to be easily provoked? You just get mad super easy no matter what anybody says. Everybody has to walk on eggshells around you, because you're just an easily provoked person. That should not be the case. you know, oh man, you got to be careful with this person because they just have a short fuse. They get really angry. They get really offended. And, you know, I personally like the atmosphere that our church has, especially amongst the men, that they're constantly just roasting each other. They're just cooking each other. They're just constantly making jokes about each other. Why? Because of the fact that people need to grow some thick skin. And you can't just get offended at everything, you know. And quite frankly, when it comes to this matter of Christianity, you know, we are a target to this world. And, you know, if you can't take a joke, you know, about, you know, your weight, about your skin color. Yeah, I said it. You know, we need to make sure that we're people who are just not easily provoked. You know, stop. You know, how about this? How about you stop listening to the liberal news media that's caused you to be so sensitive about every single topic and situation? Learn how to laugh at yourself. Learn how to take a joke and don't be easily provoked. Don't be like these liberal, limp-wristed people out there, this Gen Z Starbucks, you know, generation that can't handle a joke. I just don't like it when people talk about Mexicans or something like that. Why? What's the issue? For in Christ there is neither Jew nor Gentile. Amen. Neither bond nor free. Well, I just don't like it when people talk about black people. Why? What's the issue? This is not a BLM church. This is a Christ-centered church. And you know what? We accept people of all nationalities as long as they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and uphold the doctrines of the faith. You know, we have more in common with someone who's not of our shade of color of skin than someone who is our shade of color skin but doesn't agree with us doctrinally. And that should be the attitude, my friends. You know, don't be a person who's just easily provoked. You can't take a joke. You just, oh man, we just got to walk on eggshells around you because we just don't know if you're just having a bad day or something like that. And, you know, you're going to blow your fuse. The Bible says in James 1, you're in Proverbs, James chapter 1, verse 19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, the Bible says. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 9 says this, be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry. What does that mean? You're fast to get mad. You quickly get angry. You're hasty. You just get upset immediately. It says here, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. And so it's warning us against being the person who's just easy. Well, I don't like the way that person looked at me or something like that. You know, I used to have a friend who, like, you know, it was hard to hang out with him just in public because he just thought everyone was mad dogging him. It's just like, we're just out eating. He's just like, the guy looking at him. I'm like, maybe because you're looking at him? I don't know. The guy has eyes. He uses them to look at things, and you're in his path. So what's the issue? And he's just, we would be driving in the car, and then he's in the passenger side, and he's just like, he's just looking for a fight. And look, we shouldn't have this. That's like a masculine complexity or something where people just like feel like they have to prove themselves. And, you know, oh, man, I'm just so macho and manly. I can't have anybody look at me cockeyed or something like that. And if they do, you know, then it's on or whatever. That's nonsense, my friends. That's foolishness according to the Bible. And look, if you need to, if you need that in order to feel masculine, then you're actually effeminate according to the Bible. Because effeminate according to the Bible is a person who's unable to restrain themselves in their anger, right? It's a person who just blows up. They just have a short fuse. And the world looks at that as like, oh yeah, don't mess with this guy. This guy's super manly or something. This guy is just crazy. But the Bible, God looks at that as saying, this person is just emotionally weak. They can't even be in a functioning member of society because they think everyone's out to get them or something. And look, how about this? You know, if you don't like people looking at you in public, don't be a person who's a spectacle. Pull up your pants. How about that? Don't look like a gangster and no one will look at you. Right? Don't look like a hoodlum and no one's going to stare at you. Have a pleasant disposition and people won't stare at you and be suspicious of you. How about that? Now, look, I'm not a gangster, obviously. But I get looked at all the time. But it's not because I look threatening, because I don't. It's because I am a spectacle, because I got like six kids, or I'm about to have six, you know? So if we're out in public, everyone's always staring at us, you know? But I'm just not like, what are you looking at, you know? Take a picture, last long, you know, I'm not. It's just like, yeah, this is just how it is, you know? But I'm not going to get upset just because people are looking at me and, you know, thinking that I'm still in high school or something. Like, oh, I need to prove myself because this guy is calling me out. He's making me feel like, you know, I'm a threat or something like that. So we got to handle business. It's not the way it works, my friends. As a Christian, don't be easily provoked. Have a long fuse. Don't be hasty in your spirit to be angry. The Bible says to be slow to wrath. And, you know, an example that I think about in the Bible in this regard is King Nebuchadnezzar. And King Nebuchadnezzar, if you remember in Daniel chapter 2, he has this dream. And obviously God gives him the dream in order to give him, you know, the prophetic events of what's going to take place in the future. But the problem is when he wakes up, he forgets the dream. And he wants to know the interpretation of the dream, but he also wants to know what he dreamt as well. So he calls all the astrologers, all the magicians to come. And he's like, all right, I need to know the interpretation of my dream, but I also need you to tell me what my dream is. And if you don't tell me, I'm going to make your houses a dunghill. Just immediately gets angry. He's just like, if you don't do it, then I'm just going to kill you and your family. That's a hasty person. And he's just like, well, if you could tell us the dream, then we could make an interpretation. Obviously, these guys can't. But they're like, if you could just tell us what the dream is. He's like, no, I'm not going to tell you what the dream is. And if you can't tell me, then I'm just going to kill you. The Bible says in Proverbs 16, verse 14, look what it says, verse 14. The wrath of a king is as messengers of death, but a wise man will pacify it. And obviously, in that particular story, who's the man, who's the wise man that pacified the anger of the king? It was Daniel who came and was able to pacify him, because the Bible says that a soft answer turneth away wrath. I think also of Balaam. Now, Balaam is a false prophet, and Balaam is riding on a donkey, because he wants to get, unrighteous gain by cursing Israel. And, you know, God opens up the mouth of the donkey to start speaking unto Balaam, right? Now, this is a notable miracle in the Bible. When an animal begins to speak, that's pretty crazy, right? Now, if I was in his position and I was riding a donkey and a donkey started talking to me, I would forget whatever I was about to do. And I'd be like, hold on a second. How about we, like, make some money together, you know? we ride around, you talk, you know what I mean? And this has never been done before. This animal's talking. But what does Balaam do? He just starts beating the donkey. He's, like, smiting the donkey because the donkey crushed his foot up against the wall. And he smited him, and he's just like, why are you smiting me for? And he's like, because you crushed my foot. I would have been like, you know what? I'm sorry, you know? You're speaking to me. Either I took some drugs previous to this and I'm hallucinating, or this is just a notable miracle here. But he can't even see beyond the miracle because he's so what? Angry. And you know, there's people out there that become so angry, they kind of lose all reasoning, lose all logic. And then 2 hours later, they actually regret everything that they did in their season, in that, you know, time of anger. Okay. The Bible says in Proverbs 12, verse 16, a fool's wrath, listen to this, is presently known, but a prudent man covereth shame. This is saying that a person who is soon angry, who's easily provoked, everyone knows it. They know when they're mad. They know when they're upset. Why? Because they presently display their emotions of anger. When you come to the church and you got anger on your face, you're angry with people, your behavior is angry, you just have that. Those characteristics and attributes of just being an angry person, it's presently known. But the Bible says that you're a fool for that, because the Bible deems a person who cannot control his emotions as being a fool, okay? Whereas a prudent man is able to cover, listen to this, his shame. Why? Because to display anger in such a way is shameful, according to the Bible. Therefore, we should seek to be prudent and cover that up. Look at Proverbs chapter 14, if you would. Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs 14 and verse 16 says this, a wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rageth and is confident. Man, you know, I'll mess that fool up. You know how many videos are out there on Instagram of people who were raging, they were confident, and then they lost their lives because of it? Verse 17 says, "He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated." What are these verses telling us? It's obviously trying to cause us to avoid being a person who's just easily provoked. You know, you're going to have people who push your buttons all the time, especially as a Christian. You might have family members who do that. And if you don't have any of that, we'll do it for you. We'll push your buttons. Why? Because we want to develop Christians who are thick-skinned. We want to develop Christians who aren't sensitive and easily provoked and soon angry. They cannot take any form of criticism. And look, as a Christian, in order for you to just grow as a Christian, you have to take some criticism. You have to take reproof. You have to take rebuke. You have to take some form of correction in order to get better. So don't get angry at me when I'm preaching against you. Don't become soon angry because I preach against your belief, against your devices, against your behavior. Why? Because the Bible's telling us here, it's showing us that a prudent man takes that criticism, takes those rebukes, and becomes better because of it. Okay? Don't be a person who rages and is confident. A person whose full his wrath is presently known. A person who's soon angry. Look at Proverbs chapter 21, if you would. Proverbs chapter 21. Proverbs 21 and verse 23 says this: "Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. Proud and haughty scorner is his name, who dealeth in proud wrath." So here's a way that we can lengthen our fuse as Christians so as to not be easily provoked. Just keep your mouth shut. That's one of the best ways to do it. So let's say you're just struggling. You're just like, man, I'm just an angry person. I get upset very easily. I do have a short fuse. And, you know, I often regret the decisions I make when I'm angry. You know, what should I do? Well, here's one of the best things for you to do is when you're angry, just zip it. Just determine, you know what, I'm not going to say anything until I've cooled down. And folks, let me say this. That's probably one of the best decisions that you can make as a Christian. Because why? The Bible tells us, in a multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. The more you talk, the more likely it is that you're going to sin with your mouth. And if you add on top of it, the fact that you're wrathful, you're angry, you're upset, you're going to say things that later on you are going to regret. This is why, folks, look, if you're arguing with your spouse, you guys are going at it because you're upset at each other, the best thing to do is just say, you know what, let's just go take a walk. Let's separate, not separate as in divorce, but just kind of go, I go take a walk over here, you go to the room over here or something like that. Just create some space between each other, because if not, you might say something you might later regret. Sticks and stones may break your bones, but yes, words can hurt you, actually. It hurts the recipient and it hurts the person who says it, because later on they come to the realization, that was a stupid thing that I said. Okay? So here's one way that you can avoid that. Here's one way that you can lengthen the fuse is just don't say anything. When you are in a state of anger, a state of wrath, you say, well, hold on a second. I got a good comeback, though. She needs to hear this. He needs to hear this. You know, he doesn't know this information. I need to tell him. I need to put him in his place. I need to put her in her place. You know, yeah, you're going to create more damage in the long run with just one sentence. You know, not only in your marriage, but even, you know, to your children as well. You know, because sometimes people who are wrathful, their wrath is presently known not just before their spouse, but even before their kids. And, you know, people who don't have self-control, who are easily angered, who are easily provoked, they don't care who's present, even if it includes their children. Okay? Don't be a person who just, you know, it doesn't take much to upset you. You're easily provoked. Make sure you just zip it until you can cool down. And look, when you do that, you realize later, like, man, I'm glad I didn't say anything. I didn't say what was up here, what was in here, because I could have really messed things up by doing so. Lengthen your fuse also by conceding or coming to a reasonable conclusion. Look, folks, it should be that within, and obviously I'm talking about in the context of marriage, but this applies to every area of life. We should, as Christians, not have to have the final word, right? And pride, arrogancy, ego pushes us to have that final word. well, I got to have the final say-so in this. I got to let them know this. How about you just concede and just say, you know what, you're right. Well, because they're not right, and I want to be right, but who cares? It's better to maintain a healthy relationship with the person that you love by conceding, by submitting to that particular criticism, rather than just escalating that thing just because you need to prove to them that you're right. It's not worth it. And so come to a reasonable conclusion. Look at Proverbs 15, if you would. Proverbs 15, verse 18 says this: a wrathful man stirreth up strife. What does it mean to stir up strife? It means the conflict is already bad enough as it is, and then the wrathful man just makes it worse. It just adds gasoline to the fire. You know, it just more criticisms. They just want to fight. They stir up strife. An instigator. They instigate it. They just make the situation worse, right? But it says, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. Meaning that the person who has a long fuse wants to diffuse the situation, not escalate it. Appease the strife. Meaning, you know what? Let me just say this. One of the best ways to just resolve a conflict, I'm telling you right now, and the vast majority of you are probably not going to agree with me, but I'm telling you, it works 99.99999% of the time. Just apologize. Just say sorry. You're like, no, I'm not going to say sorry. Why don't you just say sorry? Just admit your fault and just say sorry. Look, when I'm fighting with my wife, I make sure apologies are done. You know, I go up to her and say, is there something you want to tell me? You know, don't you feel like you need to apologize to me? No, I'm just kidding. I've learned over the last, you know, a couple of years of being married is just one of the best things to do if I'm at conflict with my wife. And yes, I do have conflict with my wife, believe it or not. We don't have a perfect marriage. It doesn't exist. Okay. Like, oh yeah, you say that because you married a pastor's daughter. She's still a sinner though. She still makes mistakes. So do I. And we have conflicts. But we've resolved them by placing up guidelines that when it gets to a certain point, we just come to each other and we say, I'm sorry. And I'll tell her, like, I was a jerk to you, and I'm sorry for being a jerk to you. Because I know I can be a jerk. Please forgive me. And you know what she does? She quickly forgives me. She's just like, sorry for what, though? You know? She doesn't rub it in my face. She's just not like, get on your knees. She's just like, I forgive you immediately. And you know what? Vice versa. If my wife offends me and she comes to me and she says, please forgive me, I say, forgiven and forgotten. Why? Because I want to have peace with my wife. We're not in competition one with another. She's not my adversary. She's not my enemy. She's my wife. Trying to have peace. We want to be happy. And we have found that the times that we're the happiest is when we forgive one another and then we just move on. So we don't have this dark cloud of conflict looming over us. Because we're too proud to ask for forgiveness. But you know what? This applies to every area of life. If you have a strife with a brother or sister in Christ, just go apologize. What's the deal? Well, you know, we're not kids here. We're grown adults. Just go to someone and say, you know what? I know I've offended you, and I'm really sorry for that, and I want you to please forgive me. And if you're the recipient of that message, be the person that says, I forgive you. Give me a hug. Let's go eat In-N-Out. Let's go out and hang out for a little bit or whatever and just forget the whole thing. Why not? That's a far better resolution. That's a far better ending to that conflict than just escalating the situation, becoming bitter, becoming angry, and, you know, just shortening your fuse that much the more because you don't know how to resolve conflicts in your personal life, okay? Look at Proverbs 19, if you would. Proverbs chapter 19. And verse number 11 says this. Proverbs 19, verse 11 says, the discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. Now, let me explain what this is referring to. Discretion is referring to just like appropriateness, right? A person who's discreet is a person who has decorum. They have appropriateness about themselves. And it says that that man will defer his anger, meaning that he will postpone his anger. So this is showing us that there might be an instance where it's right for you to be angry. But if you are a discreet person, you'll say to yourself, you know what, I'm going to deal with this situation later when I'm not as wrathful or angry in my heart right now. This situation has to be dealt with. We have to resolve this conflict, but I'm just too angry at this moment. I'm too upset to resolve it right now. Well, the discretion of a man deferreth his anger, meaning he will postpone his anger for later. Okay? And here's a great way to explain this. Sometimes our kids are in public, they misbehave, and they need whoopings. Yeah, you heard right. They need to be disciplined. But you know, sometimes in a certain public setting, it's just not appropriate. Right? So you're just like, you're going to get it when we get home. Right? And you might want to give it to them right then and there. You might be like, you know what? This can't wait. But sometimes it has to wait. The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and you know what? Recognizes later on when you go home, maybe you're not as upset about it, but the discipline still has to be instituted though. Right? It still needs to be dealt with. And by the way, parents, be the person who keeps his word when it comes to that. Make sure you consistently discipline your children. Don't let them off the hook when they need to be disciplined. Obviously, there's instances where we got to be gracious, where we need to be merciful, but we need to be consistent in our discipline of children because children can sniff out when we are compromising. The discretion of a man puts off his anger and deals with it later. This is showing us that the discreet man has control over his emotions. He's not just blowing up on his kid, just yanking the hair, slapping him across the face or whatever, just blowing up. It shows that this person is like, this is making me really upset right now, but I can't deal with it right now because I'm an adult. I have discretion. Therefore, I shall postpone my anger for later. This shall be resolved at a later time. And in fact, it says in the second half, it is his glory to pass over a transgression. Meaning he's just like, you know, he's kind of proud of himself that he's able to just kind of not blow up, not have a short fuse, not just be soon angry. He's able to pass over that transgression and not allow that transgression to get a foothold on him where he does something stupid, something that he's going to regret later on. And so be a discreet person. Lengthen your fuse. Look at Proverbs chapter 20, if you would. We're going to be in Proverbs for the majority of the time. Verse number 3 says, it is an honor for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling. Proverbs chapter 29, you don't have to turn there, says this, scornful men bring a city into a snare, but wise men turn away wrath. Verse 20 says this, seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than of him. Now let me say this. You know, this applies to everyone, but especially to pastors, right? Pastors, part of the qualification of being a pastor is that we can't be soon angry. Now, this does not mean that we cannot be angry because God expects us, and he has an expectation of pastors to become angry when it's called for. You know, sometimes I got to get up here and just, you know, scream and yell and preach against sin and preach against false ideologies. And the veins got to pop out, and I got to, you know, do the eye thing and all that, you know. I got to get angry. And God has that expectation of me, right? But here's the thing, though, is that that's discretion because it's planned, right? I'm deferring that anger. You know, I hear about something, I'm like, man, that makes me really upset, but I have to deal with that at a different time. That's what a discreet man has to do. Titus 1:7, you don't have to turn, that says this, regarding a pastor, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre. Meaning that pastors can have short fuses. If you are a pastor or you're striving to be a pastor, you want to be a pastor of a church, you got to be able to have some control over your emotions. Not be a brawler, not be a striker. Right? I can't be up here like, man, I wish I could just beat up Hike, man. That guy makes me so angry. I just want to slap him. Even if I feel that way, you know what I mean? I'm just kidding. You know, it would be very inappropriate for a pastor to have any kind of emotions like that towards his congregation. Now, you know, am I going to stand up here and say that I've never been angry towards our church members? Of course I've been angry towards our church members. You know, I've had church members offend me. I've had church members say inappropriate things towards me. I've had church members, you know, you just see an array of different behavior in a church setting. But it's normal behavior among sinners. And, you know, I'm not shocked when it happens, right? But it would be another thing for me to experience those situations and be like, man, just let me catch this guy after church in the parking lot. And it's on, right? Now, let me say this, is that when the Bible says no striker, I don't believe it's referring to the fact that a pastor can't defend himself or his family, or I would even say his church members as well, okay? And I'll give you this example, and this only happened once, but I remember years ago when we were in El Monte, you know, it was around the fall time, and I was taking pictures with my wife and my daughter and my son, and Kyla, I think, was like a little baby at the time. And we had a pumpkin, and we went to the park, and we're taking pictures. And this random lady just walks up, right? And, you know, she says, what are you doing with my daughter? And I'm just like, and I kind of looked at her, and I said, all right, Sarah, it's time to go. You know, it's just a weird thing to say, you know. So I grabbed my, I was like, let's go. So we start walking, and the lady's following us. And I had a pumpkin in my hand. And she's like, that's my daughter. You took my daughter away from me. And I'm just like, this lady's lost her mind. But, you know, she's getting close. And she's just like, you know, give me my daughter. And I say, you take one more step, I'm going to bash your face in with this pumpkin. And then she just like snapped out of it. Yep. You know, I don't know why. She's just kind of like, oh. That's what I said. And you know what? You said, did you mean it? Of course I meant it. You wouldn't do that? That's not, you know, an inappropriate, well, what should I have done? Oh, I'm sorry. And just give her, like, what was I thinking? We're just taking pictures. No, I mean, there's appropriate times. And it's not like I blew up on her immediately. We were trying to walk away. I'm walking away from the situation. You know, I'm not trying to get into any kind of conflict or anything. But, you know, sometimes people need to hear it. And there's appropriate times to become angry. There's appropriate times to physically defend yourself against someone or defend someone who's incapable of defending themselves. Okay? I don't believe that a person who does that is a striker or a brawler. A striker or a brawler is synonymous with a person who is soon angry, can't control their emotions. You know, they get angry and they just start throwing hands or something like that. You know, that is inappropriate. And you know, a pastor who's like that should not be a pastor. You know, there's this phrase out there called an on-site. You know, when I see you, on-site, right? What does that mean? It means like, if I see you, because we're enemies, we're throwing hands immediately when I see you. That's obviously super wicked. No, there's no Christian virtue in that. You know, that's absent of the Holy Spirit. That's absent of the Word of God. But, you know, you have pastors saying stuff like that. Talk about the fact that they have an on-site list. Right? Like, literally, they have, like, a list of people that they would attack on site. And this pastor specifically said that some of them were in his church. But, you know, I heard that, and I was just like, I don't know if this person knows what on site means, because if they're in his church, they'd go throw hands then, right? Because on site means, like, as soon as I see you, and they're, like, right there in his church, he's not throwing hands, you know? I'm not saying you should. I'm just saying if you're going to call it an on-site list and they're on-site, you know, that's what it means, right? For, you know, my Ebonics people, am I correct? Is that correct? On-site means that what I just said, right? All right. Just want to make sure. That is a person who's soon angry. Amen. They're a striker. They're a brawler. What a weird church service to be a part of. Yeah. If some of you were a part of my on-site. Well, first of all, it would be weird to have an on-site list, period. And look, I've had some serious enemies in times past who've done me much evil. But I don't just, you know, go to sleep at night thinking about them. I don't spend my days just meditating on people who hate me or have done my wife evil, my children evil, myself evil, my church evil. That's just not my personality. Number one, because I'm a Christian. But number two, I'm a pastor. And, you know, I like to think upon things that are lovely, things that are true, things that are of good report. I'm not trying to, you know, anger does not rest in my bosom, right? And so it's strange. It would be weird for me to just have an on-site list, but even weirder if you were on my on-site list. Well, I'm looking at some of them right now. You know? It's like Maury, you know, he's on my on-site list, and he's, you know, Brother Bill's on my on-site list, and, you know, sometimes Damien's on there, and, you know. It's just a weird situation. That's a person who has no control over his emotions, okay? And look, young men, if you are striving to be a pastor, that's one quality you can never have. Because a pastor is to be characterized by self-control, okay? You're to have control over your emotions, not act like a high schooler, acting like you. And let me just say this. From what I remember growing up in high school, those who are constantly talking about fighting like that are often the ones that couldn't fight. Amen. The dangerous ones are ones who just didn't talk about fighting. You know, the dangerous ones were actually the long-suffering ones. The ones who just took a long time to kind of provoke them, the quiet ones, they were the dangerous. The ones who were always yapping their mouth about being able to beat up everybody were often the ones who actually got beat up. That's just how it was, okay? And look, you know, we as a church, we don't need to identify as a man, we're just really good at fighting and, you know, we're just manly in that area. And we don't need to do that. How about we just identify as Christians, fundamental Baptists who love the Lord, we love the Bible, and, you know, we don't need to prove ourselves to anybody. It's nonsense, okay? You don't have to have an on-site list, okay? That would be weird if you had an on-site list. And, you know, another thing I've noticed is that, you know, often the people who can do the most damage, as I mentioned before, you just never hear about it. Amen. There's people in our church that are like black belts, and you're like, who? Exactly. You wouldn't know it because they're not walking into church with their black belt. You know what I mean? Oh, what, this? You know, they're not walking in with their black belts. They're not talking about, they're about other things. They don't need to, like, address the fact that they're, like, really good at what they do, you know? Why? Because they have self-control. And obviously, when you do martial arts, that kind of teaches you to have some self-control about yourself. The point that I'm making here is that Christians should not be people who are soon angry, but pastors for sure. And look, I've had pastors slander me, throw my name under the bus, drag my name through the mud, and just criticize me and say all manner of evil against me falsely. But you know what? I'm not just thinking like, man, if I see this guy at an airport, I'm just going to beat him down. It's just not in my mind. I'm not thinking about things like that because I'm busy doing the work of the Lord. And at the end of the day, I know that behavior would not be pleasing unto God. I know he's not pleased with that. I know he doesn't want me to behave that way. And so I just let it go. Okay, be a person who's able to just let things go. Go to Matthew chapter 5. Hold your place there in Proverbs. And look, you know, some of us have been offended in times past to the point of violence, possibly, right? That does happen. I'm not saying that's not the case. And I'll tell you right now, you know, in 2021, when we were being persecuted, I was angered to the point of violence. I didn't commit violence, but, you know, I was tempted to be violent, right? You know, people are protesting your church and saying all manner of evil and perverse things. They are, you know, camping outside of our house. They are harassing us when we're going soul winning with my family. That obviously angers me and, you know, causes me to become wrathful inside. But even then, you know, there should be no sense of device or imagination that would say, you know what, I'm going to do something about this. I think anger and having that type of anger is natural. It's do you actually try to work it out? Are you trying to do something about it? You know, are you actually imagining or planning to do something with that anger that's sinful or evil or wicked? At that point, it becomes wrong. Okay, look at Matthew 5 verse 38. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now, this isn't even necessarily referring to self-defense. It's just referring to someone who's trying to provoke you, right? Because when I think of this verse, I think of, like, people who used to fence back in the day, right? And they would call your honor into place and just pull out their glove and, you know, I challenge you or whatever, you know? I challenge you to a duel or whatever, you know, with their little frills and all this. And, you know, what it's saying here is that if someone is trying to provoke you into a fight, they're trying to make you angry, you should just turn the other cheek and just walk the other way and just, you know, not get involved in that. And you know what? Anybody who's actually trained in martial arts will tell you it's better to just flee from a street fight, a conflict, than actually stay there and fight. Why? Because there's no rules in the street. Amen. So the guy can say, put him up, you put him up, and he's like, ha, psych, sucker, bah, and just shoot you in the stomach, and you're done. It's better to just say, I don't want to fight, walk away, and that's it. There's more honor in that. Why? Because, I don't know, because you keep living? Turn the other cheek. Go back to Proverbs, if you would. I know that was a long point, but it was necessary. The point that I'm making here is that we as Christians should strive to lengthen our fuse. Lengthen your fuse in your marriage. Practice this week, not just being easily provoked, soon angry. If your wife says something to you, if your husband says something to you, pray, Lord, help me to lengthen my fuse and not be easily provoked. Help me to forgive. Help me to concede. Help me to come to a reasonable conclusion. Or the easiest one is just help me not to just say anything. Help me just shut up. Help me not to criticize. Help me just not to escalate the situation by the things that I say. How to lengthen your fuse. Number two, don't associate with angry, short-tempered people. Proverbs 22, verse 24 says this, make no friendship with an angry man, and with the furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou, listen to this, learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. You hang around violent, angry people, you'll become angry and violent yourself. That's just how it is. Because he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Obviously, we have our own will, but at the end of the day, we are influenced by the people we're around. That's why it's important that you're in church. Why? Because God knows that when Christians are in church, other Christians exhort them in the faith. They become like the Christians around them. That's why we all kind of share almost the same personality to a certain degree. Not the same temperament, but the same personality. We are interested in the same things. Why? Because we're part of the same church. Well, if you're constantly around angry people, you're around furious individuals, violent people, you're going to be tempted to become that type of person. Whereas the Bible tells us in Proverbs 27, verse 17, iron sharpeneth iron, right? So a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. You know, I'm a firm believer that believers have a great responsibility to help sharpen the countenance of their fellow believer. What do I mean by that? You know, some Christian comes into church, they've been here for a while, and they're just always angry. You know, I think a brother in Christ should say, hey, man, what's up? Why hast thou countenance fallen? You know? Let's what's going on? Let's talk, you know? Oh, I'm just really upset. All right, well, you guys stop being so emotional, though. You know, you could be upset, but, you know, can you, you know, can we change this? You're in church. You're around other Christians, other believers. People are looking to you as an example. You're a man. You have, you know, the Word of God. You have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. You have a local New Testament church. You got a pastor. You got people that love you. There should be no reason why you're coming to church upset. You plan to come to church upset. So fix it. You know, iron sharpeneth iron, right? And here is an example of this, and I believe it works. But when we got married, I took my wife to the San Diego Zoo, Wild Animal Park. And I don't know if they still have this system, so don't tell me if they don't because it'll ruin the illustration. But back in the day, they used to have this thing called the buddy system with the cheetah exhibition, okay? So, you know, you go to this place, and it's a cheetah exhibition, and you go there, and it's just like, how come there's not, like, a fence? And it's just, there's no fence. And I'm like, whoa, you know? So then they bring out the cheetah, and it's not on a leash. And it's just like, what in the world? But they have what's called the buddy system. So this cheetah essentially grew up with a very mellow, tame dog. And because it's with that dog all the time, it just kind of, it chills out. It's not very aggressive. It does whatever the dog does. It's like the dog, I don't know if the dog's like the alpha or whatever, but because it's always paired with this particular chilled out, mellow dog, the cheetah's kind of chilled out too. So it doesn't act aggressive. It's just cool. And so anytime they bring it out, they just got to make sure they have that dog with them. Right? And so I thought about it. I was like, man, that's a great illustration regarding Christians, you know? Yeah. We need buddy systems sometimes. Yeah. And you know what? I think the buddy system is already implemented here sometimes. Because, you know, Christians have a tendency to code switch sometimes too. Right? They act like a Christian when they're here, but then when they're around their other friends, they act like they're other friends. You know, that's why it's important that if you go visit an old friend because you want to witness to them, bring someone with you. So you don't start acting like your old friends again. You know, you can do a little code switching there and you stop acting like a Christian and then you start acting like a worldly individual and then you just fail at that mission. Why don't you bring Brother Gio with you, bring Brother Maury with you, get that buddy system going so that, you know, it kind of mellows you out and keeps you being a Christian. The point that I'm making here is don't associate with angry, short-tempered people. If you have anger issues, then you probably need to get away from people who are likewise angry, short-tempered, because they can often influence your disposition. How to lengthen your fuse. Don't be easily provoked. Don't associate with angry, short-tempered people. Number three, don't dwell on previous offenses. Part of the reasons people are so short-tempered is because they're constantly festering old offenses. She's constantly thinking about how you offended her 30 years ago. Ecclesiastes again says this, that anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Go with me if you would. You're in Proverbs. Go to Proverbs. Let me see here actually. Go to Proverbs 16. Folks, we need to make sure that we as Christians are not constantly thinking about that offense, that traumatic experience, that thing that your husband said, that thing that she said, that thing that they did, that causes you to be angry. Part of being a bitter person is a person who's just constantly thinking about the past. And look, obviously, we got to be thankful for the past. There's a lot of bad stuff that happened in my past that I'm grateful for because it made me the man that I am today. But I often illustrate the past like a room that has a small little window. And what I often do in my Christian life is when I need to feel more grateful, when I need to have gratitude and look at what God's done, I just kind of go over and I peek into that window every once in a while and just remember where I came from. Remember how things used to be. But once I take a look, then I walk away and I go do my thing. But you know, some people are just constantly there. Like, I can't believe she said that. I can't believe he did. It's just they live in the past. And what happens when you live in the past? You just become a bitter person, an angry individual. And look, you and I both know people who can talk about an event that took place 30 years ago as though it just happened yesterday. You bring them one situation, it's like, oh, yeah. And then it's just like, when did this take place? Oh, yeah, like 50 years ago or, you know, 30 years ago. It happened 10 years ago. It's just like, you're able to recall that thing like it just happened yesterday. Right? Why is that? Because they dwell on that past. And again, we can't change our past. We can't change the actions of others towards us. We can't change the traumas, the offenses that took place. You can peek in there every once in a while to help you to gain some gratitude over what God's doing now. But don't live at that window, though. And maybe some of you just need to board up that window, period, so you can just never revisit it ever again. And part of boarding it up is just never think about it ever again. Make new memories. Think about other things. Forget those things. Don't dwell on previous offenses. And you know what? That'll help you to lengthen the fuse of your temperament. How to lengthen your fuse. Number four, and I've mentioned this already, but it's worth noting, have self-control over your emotions. Look at Proverbs 16, verse 32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And I want you to notice this. And he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. Go to Proverbs chapter 25. Proverbs 25. The Bible places a heavy emphasis on being able to rule over your own spirit. And make no mistake about it, friends. Listen to me. This is a spiritual battle. And in a spiritual battle, the spirit has to lead the flesh. You have to be able to rule over yourself. And look, maybe you're really good at ruling over your diet. Maybe you're really good at ruling over your regimen every single day. Well, here's a new challenge. Rule over your spirit, too. Rule over your emotions. Don't wear your emotions on your sleeve. Now, I will say this, you know, that's permissible for women every once in a while, though. You know, women can sometimes, it's just, you know, they're women, so hormonal, and they can be emotional sometimes, and you know, we kind of need to give them that pass. But men, can we not act like women, though? Is that too much to ask? You're a man. Women experience a wide range of emotions. What men experience in, as far as emotions and hormones over a span of a year, a woman experiences every single month. Just think about it that way. So let them cry, you know, and you know, let them cry and be emotional. That's permissible for them because they're women and that's how God made them. It's part of the curse. But you don't have that curse. You don't have that curse. You have testosterone. You're a man. You have, you know, you have that which is necessary to control yourself and to be a leader in your home and not to wear your emotions on your sleeve when you come to church, when you go home from work, when you do this, that, and the other. Don't behave like a woman. Don't be effeminate. And I'm not trying to offend you. Oh, wait, maybe I am trying to offend you a little bit so I can motivate you to not be that way. You know, it's a destructive home when both are acting like women, when only one is supposed to be. You know, we need to make sure that we rule over our own spirits. And let me be frank with you. We don't have the luxury to be emotional like women are. We got things to do. We got things to take care of. We got bills to pay. We got mouths to feed. We got people to lead. We got projects to do. We got, you know, we're making the future. Amen. So we can't just be like, get out of bed. Just sucking your thumb. You know what? Sometimes you just got to get up and say, I had a bad day, but you know what? Yesterday's past. Tomorrow's not yet here. I need to make sure that I just fulfill my responsibilities. I need to go walk with God. I need to go lift some weights. I need to go eat some protein. And may I say this? Okay. Sometimes it's not even a spiritual reason why you're feeling that way. Sometimes it's because you just have a bad diet. Can I just say that? Sometimes you just need to increase your protein intake, men. I'm talking to the men. Now, obviously, this is for the women too, but ladies, you know, you could be emotional. It's cool. But, you know, guys, you know, sometimes you just need to eat more red meat. Just a little bit more red meat. And may I recommend, I'm not a doctor, I know. But may I recommend to eat at least your body weight of protein? You're like, oh, man, I'm just so depressed, you know. I'm just so angry all the time. This is what I prescribe. Eat red meat for 2 weeks and call me in the morning at the end of those 2 weeks and tell me how you feel. More often than not, when you do that, you're going to be like, dang, I was acting like a little girl. I don't know why. I feel a lot better. Yeah, because you need meat. And obviously, it could be a spiritual problem, right? But did you know we're mind, body, and spirit? And if you're walking with God, you're winning souls to Christ, and your emotions are still like this, it could be just a physical fix that you need. You need to just eat some red meat. And can I also recommend another thing? Can you go like lift some weights too? Is that okay for men to do here? You know, can you go do some squats? You know, I didn't say run, although if you want to run, that's fine. But, you know, I'm saying go lift some weights. Go do some presses. Go do some lunges. Go do bench press. Go do some squats. Go do some deadlifts. In fact, only do deadlifts. You know, go do barbell squats. Go do something where you're lifting weights. Why? Because it releases endorphins. It's building muscle. It helps you feel accomplished. And I'm just telling you right now, when you do that, give it about 2 weeks. Once the soreness wears off, you're like, you know, I feel great. And I don't even know why I was being so emotional. And it's not because you don't love God. It's not because you're not reading your Bible. It's because you're eating too much junk food. And hey, I like junk food, by the way. So I'm not getting it. I like Taco Bell, believe it or not. I know. I got converted. I like McDonald's. I know. I got converted. I'm such a hypocrite when it comes to that because I preached against it so many times. I like the junk food. But you know what? A lot of the times, we need to make sure our protein's getting in, though. To just function as a man, we need to make sure that our protein is high, that we're exercising, and that we are mentally stimulating ourselves by not just reading the Bible, but just learning things, reading other books, doing Sudoku or something. Do something to stimulate your mind
and not just be a couch potato watching reels and YouTube all day long, staying up till 2 o'clock in the morning, 3 o'clock in the morning, and for sure don't be playing video games till 3 o'clock in the morning telling me why are you depressed. Get at least, look, and I'm telling you this, don't do as I do as I say. Get 8 hours of sleep. I would like to have 8 hours of sleep, but I got kids, so that's just not possible sometimes. But if you can, get some 8 hours of sleep and get 8 hours of good quality sleep, meaning turn off the video games. You got the video game eyes today. Meaning it's possible you're up to like 3 o'clock trying to you're playing Call of Duty or something like that. You got that look on your face. I just don't know why I'm so sad. Because you're not sleeping when God made you sleep. I just feel so emotional. Yeah, because you're just sitting in front of a screen all day long, and then you're getting minimal amount of sleep. You're not working. You're not eating protein. You're not lifting weights. I'd be depressed too. And then you wonder why you're so emotional. It's just like, oh, I don't know what's gonna happen to me. I just like, dude, let's go get a 4x4. The weight room's right there. Tonight, after church, let's do a sesh of squats. We won't go too heavy. Okay? And, you know, go get a good night's rest and call me in the morning. Often that's what it is. And this is not at the exclusion of memorizing scriptures, walking with God, reading the Bible. But, folks, that can only go so far because of the fact that we're still in this corruptible flesh that needs to be led by the Spirit. You know, I often tell people like, hey, you know, we got to make sure we live healthy to live longer. And someone told me, yeah, but the joy of the Lord is what we need too, though. You know what I mean? If you have the joy of the Lord, that's the very reason why people live longer. And I'm thinking to myself, I know a bunch of old IFB pastors who had the joy of the Lord. They died early because they never took care of themselves. Point that I'm making here is that we need to have self-control over our emotions. If you have all that in check, have self-control. All right, let me move on here because I'm running out of time. Let's see here. Man, I got a lot to go over still. Go to Ephesians chapter 4, and we're done. Let me just breeze through these points. How to lengthen your fuse. Endeavor to be a peacemaker at all times. We should endeavor to be peacemakers. Now, let me just say this, is that in our church, the brotherhood in our church is exactly that. They're like brothers. Sometimes the wives are like, man, these guys are so mean to each other. But no, don't, it's good for them. It's good for them. You know, they insult each other. They make racist jokes against each other. You know, I'm all for it. I encourage it. Why? Because of the fact that, first of all, I don't want our men to be little weenies. Okay? Toughen up a little bit, first and foremost. But secondly, you know, insulting each other and bagging on each other is actually healthy. And I personally think that the men in our church love each other a lot. And they're like brothers. And that's really what brothers do. You know, the only factor that we don't involve here when it comes to brothers is we don't let them fist fight. Okay? And so, you know, obviously, and sometimes, you know, after service, like on a Sunday night, guys will be arguing with each other over some trivial thing or whatever, just some dumb interpretation or something like that, you know, and they'll fight about it. But then when we all go home and then we meet back again the next service and everything's a-okay. So I'm not referring to this kind of peacemaking, okay? Let the guys duke it out, verbally spar, scripturally spar with one another. Let them hack it out. I'm talking about when there's actual strife, though. We need to make sure that we endeavor to be peacemakers, okay? Over the essentials of the faith, over Christianity, we need to make sure that there should be no resentment between one another. Amen. And we should seek to make peace and reconciliation with others when there is conflict. And you say, well, I have conflict with someone. Then go resolve it after church. Amen. Don't just sit on that conflict and just let it fester. Go resolve it. Okay. I have a ton of scriptures to go over here, but I'm going to skip a lot of this. Let me give you this last point here. How to lengthen your fuse. Lastly, and this is probably the best way to lengthen your fuse, above all else. If you get nothing else, get this one. Practice the virtue of forgiveness. That's the best way to lengthen your fuse. is just consistently practice how to forgive. Because you know what? You can't stop people from offending you. You're definitely not going to stop me from offending you. We're not going to tone down the racist jokes here. No, I'm just kidding. You know, we're not going to tone down how we are. People are going to be what they are here. Okay? And, you know, and on top of that, we're going to love you too, though. So you can't say that we don't love you. Okay? We're not going to tone. People are not going to change for you. All you can do is change yourself. And part of changing yourself is learning to forgive people when they do offend you. Obviously, got to have some thick skin and do these other things. But at the end of the day, sometimes people will offend you, and it would be a legitimate reason to be offended at what they said. Right? It's like, wow, that was really offensive. That freaking hurt my feelings, you know? And you know what you have to do? Forgive. No, I think I should go to a different church. Oh, you mean a different church where they're going to do that too? You know, let me just give you a reality check. All churches have people that offend people. That's just it. You might as well get it here. Because at least we're good at it. No, I'm just kidding. At least you'll laugh a little bit before you cry, you know? And you know what? This is something I've had to learn over the years. I just have to learn how to forgive people. Because, you know, again, like I mentioned, I've been offended by people in our church over the years. But what if I just let that fester in me, you know, and I'm just like, man, people don't love me. I'm just putting all this work. No, I'd rather just say, you know, I just forgive, forget, and move on with my life. And I don't dwell on it because I want to practice the virtue of forgiveness. And you'll be a lot happier in your Christian life if you just learn that. Just learn how to forgive. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Now, let me just say this, is when I say forgive, I don't necessarily mean that you have to forget. Sometimes that's possible too, but sometimes it's not. There's offenses that I've experienced in my life that I've forgiven, but I just can't forget. It was such a traumatic experience. It's such a horrible event that it's just there, right? And you can't get rid of it, but that's okay. You know, sometimes those things need to be there. We live in a corruptible world. Doesn't mean I can't live a normal Christian life. It doesn't have to handicap me in the things that I do. It doesn't have to ruin my marriage. It doesn't have to, you know, interfere with my relationship with other Christians. Why? Because at the end of the day, as long as I can get the first part in, which is to forgive, I'm good. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And I want you to notice this. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You know, part of me lengthening my fuse is that when I've been offended at others, in my past, BC or AD, when I've, part of lengthening the cord of the fuse there is that when I struggle to forgive someone, I got to remember, like, man, God actually forgave me for a lot worse, though. And it's wrong for me not to forgive this person when God has forgiven me so much. And then, you know, I feel humiliated to a certain degree. I'm just like, man, I'm just so prideful that I would be so offended that I wouldn't be willing to forgive this person when I've offended God so much throughout my life, you know. And so we need to keep a tender heart by exercising forgiveness. And let me just say this, forgiveness is not you forgiving the person, but you just keep bringing it up, right? So let me, I'm glad the Holy Spirit just gave me this right now, because I think this is important. When you forgive, yeah, you can't forget, but don't keep bringing it up, though. Amen. It's not fair to the person you're forgiving. What's the point of even saying you forgave that person? I forgive you, but you did do it, though. I forgive you, but, and then you just keep bringing it up. No, forgiveness means, like, let's move on from here. This event is embedded into our relational history, but it doesn't mean it has to, like, come with us everywhere we go. And the only way it comes everywhere we go is if you just keep bringing it up. And I'm not excusing the offense. I'm just trying to help you to move on from the offense. And part of that is just saying, I forgive you because I love you. I forgive you because God forgave me. And I forgive you to the point that I'm willing to leave this traumatic event here, and let's just walk away from it and never bring it up ever again. And you know what you'll find when you do that? You'll look at the stick of dynamite. You're like, wow, the fuse has grown a lot since I started putting this into practice. And you realize that now when people offend you, you know, it just takes a really long time for you to blow up. You're more patient. You endure. You're able to suffer long now because you're able to forgive. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And we're thankful that you are long-suffering towards us. And Lord, your mercy is us not getting what we do deserve. And Lord, help us to be merciful to others. And in fact, one of the greatest ways I think that we can extend mercy to others is recognizing that when we do, we actually receive the benefits of your mercy towards us. You'll be merciful to those who are merciful. And I pray that, Lord, you'd help us to be forgiving. Help us to lengthen the fuse of our emotions, Lord. Help us to apply the principles that we learned today and not to be soon angry. We love you. We thank you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please turn your songbooks to song number 44. Song number 44, "Will Work Till Jesus Comes." All together, nice and strong on that first verse.
Oh, land of rest for thee I sigh. When will the moment come? When I shall lay my armor by and dwell in peace at home? Will work till Jesus comes. Will work till Jesus comes. Will work till Jesus comes and will be gathered home. To Jesus Christ I fled for rest. He bade me cease to roam and lean for succor on his breast till he conduct me home. Will work till Jesus comes. Will work till Jesus comes. Will work till Jesus comes and will be gathered home. I sought at once my Savior's side. No more my steps shall roam. Death's chilling tide and reach my heavenly home. Will work till Jesus comes. Will work till Jesus comes. Will work till Jesus comes and will be gathered home.
Amen. Wonderful singing. You are dismissed.